Father, we thank you for this night. I thank you for this body, Lord, and just the amazing things that you've been able to do in the lives of people that are just surrendered to you and trust you and allow you to work in their lives, Lord. And so, God, as we move forward with all these endeavors, we know that you've opened up doors for us, Lord, that no man can shut. But we also know there are many adversaries, Lord. And so lead us and guide us, move us, Lord, empower us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bless our congregation. Bless those who come to seek you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the book of Job, chapter 1, I have my special bookmark. It's really sweet. Sarah Corbett made that for me. So, the book of Job, started it last week and looked at the very interesting way that there is interaction between God and the devil, how individuals play into that, and how people are involved in this epic battle. So we look at this book. There's a lot of different themes, a lot of different things you can call it. We're particularly looking at it from the standpoint of hope in suffering. Another way to put that would be how to suffer. How to do suffering. How to go through hard times. How to get through the valley of the shadow of death. We all are subject to this. When we read this book, we find out that Job's problem and the working out of the problems, it wasn't so much the suffering, the loss of things. What this book shows us is the importance of having the right understanding of God. See, Job's issue was a theology issue, not a health issue or a death of family issue or a financial issue. It was a theological issue. And see, sometimes as Christians, our experience can rock our theology. And that's often what happens, especially in suffering. Sometimes we think, well, if we live our life to God, for God, surrender our life to God, follow Him, then we think that we'll be insulated from tragedy and certain things. We can read in the Bible and know, you know, there's persecution for the godly, and we see that. But it's funny how things change when it knocks on your door, isn't it? See, the theology then changes to an experience. And it's in that time that it becomes so critical in the way we deal with it, in the way that we go through it. That's what this book is all about. And so what's interesting as we look into this book, we find God behaving differently than Job thought. Have you ever heard of or talked with somebody or knew somebody that they don't follow God anymore, or don't trust God because of what He's allowed to happen in their life? That's very common, isn't it? So we're all tempted when we have a certain theology or view of God and that gets challenged. And then we begin to what? Question. We start to think things that are really weird. We start to think, you know, I don't really know if I was really ever called to do this. I think I made a mistake. When in reality, the suffering is a sign of the calling. It's a stamp of approval. We find that in the book of Job. But isn't it true that oftentimes we think that when things are not going smoothly, where there's adversity, difficulty, trial, we have a tendency to think there's something wrong? When in many cases, the Bible tells us that everything is right. This is the conflict that's going on. Job's conflict, it was that internal conflict. His conflict really came through the situations and circumstances, which we'll look at tonight, which put him face to face with what he really believed. Because he thought that God was acting in a way that sort of surprised him. And so what we find in this book, that God often answers our whys. Have you ever asked God why? Have you ever noticed a lot of times he just doesn't tell you exactly why? Amen? It's because God often does not answer in solutions to our problems, relief of our problems, or explanations to our problems. But instead, what he does is he answers our problems through experience and revelation. See, that requires the Christian to go through the problem instead of God preventing the problem or relieving of the problem or giving the understanding. Because the Bible says we're not to lean on our own understanding. Have you ever been caught in a faith trial because you couldn't understand what was going on? Because it just didn't seem right? Because it didn't add up? You couldn't make sense of it? That's good. Because now faith really has an opportunity. Because real faith comes when we don't understand. And there's a lot of things that we will never understand. And so we're not to lean on our own understanding. Why does God work like this? We touched on it last week, but God sees that there's more importance in transformation than information. He doesn't give us all the information because He's transforming us, and that transformation requires that we have faith as we go through the problem. And as we do, we're being transformed instead of just getting solutions and quick fixes. And that answers the question why God often allows us to keep going through our misery and our pain, is because God is working something so much deeper and better, and that transformation means that He's bringing about more of a likeness to God. That's why transformation is so important. So if we just had the information, we wouldn't transform to be more like God. And if we don't transform to be more like God, we will never be able to connect with God in the deep levels that He wants to connect with us. And so it all comes down to then is what we value. And God values relationship above all other things. And when we don't see it like that, when we don't see our relationship with God as the most valuable thing that we can have as a Christian, then we will experience more of the hurt and pain as we go through this trial. Because what God is trying to do is get us to value our relationship in the same way that He is. And so we begin to transform and we suffer and we hurt and we lose. And then we come to God in faith and we trust Him, we pray, we lean on Him. And then we begin to understand what it means to have the blessing of the fellowship of the sufferings of God, connecting with God through that transformation. But see, this is the story and the theme that runs through the book of Job. And so in the book of Job in chapter 1, we find the introduction to this guy named Job. What do we know about Job? We know that he was an incredible guy. There was none like him in the East. We know that he was mentioned as blameless, upright. We know that he was a guy that feared God. We know that his life was a life where God blessed him with material possessions, with family. We know that God protected him. And we know that when his children would party, so to speak, that he would pray for them, that he would make offerings for them, sacrifice for them. And so we get the veil pulled back a little bit as the scene moves from this individual who feared God, loved God, took his walk with God seriously, honored God, committed his life to God, God blessed him, and then we find the scene changing to that which is the invisible part of life, the part that we can't see, going from the material and the visible to the spiritual and the part that we can't see. So we find Satan's going around the earth, walking around, all around the earth, and him and angelic beings present themselves to God, and it was God who said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It was God who said that. God saw in Job one that was ready, because of his walk and his faith, to be called to a deeper walk and a deeper faith. What we might look at as bad, God saw in Job a man that he wanted to go deeper with. And so it was God who volunteered Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen how amazing this guy is? How awesome he is? Have you seen his character and how he serves me, how he prays to me?" And I just think about a life that's lived in such a way where God would honor us with the opportunity to know him in the way that Job knew him. That we would see the blessing of the deepness of fellowship with God. Job had no idea what was going on. And so we pick up the story. We'll start in verse 9 of chapter 1. So Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You know, that speaks volumes to us. That question. See, real faith doesn't seem to be very useful unless it's needed. And when there's a level of comfort, prosperity, worldly goods, family, relationships of peace and prosperity, Satan even calls that out himself. And he says, "What good is that faith?" That faith, he is saying, is based on stuff. Have you ever thought, maybe when you came to the Lord, that being a Christian would mean that you'd get stuff? that you would be relieved of stuff, that things would be easier and more comfortable, more pleasant. And Satan himself calls out that faith, because he knows that faith is worthless. Faith, in order for it to be faith, it has to be put to the test. And you and I really never know how much we really believe in God until we're put in positions where we have to trust Him. And when all else that we may lean on or take comfort in is not there anymore. And you will find many people who have a faith that doesn't go very far into a trial. You will find a faith that has many conditions, presuppositions, boundaries, and barriers, that the faith will go a certain way, a certain extent. And then when that begins to be challenged, someone who has a superficial faith will stop. And I've, as a pastor, I run into people like that all the time. I actually had a person tell me that they started to read their Bible. They started coming to church here. They started to read their Bible. And then just all this hard, weird stuff started happening, so they stopped reading their Bible because they didn't want to do all that. It's funny how that happens. But a real faith, then, is a faith that says, Lord, I trust you without conditions, without barriers, without any sort of boundaries to it. Job, later in the book, he says, Lord, although you slay me, I will trust you. And do you know that that's the type of faith that God is working to bring out of us? And you may be going through things right now, facing things, and I want you to know, as a Christian, that's why. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. God is working and developing so that you may be complete and lacking in nothing. That God sees the value of a real faith. So Satan himself says, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions? Have they increased in the land? But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. So Satan challenges God and he says, hey, his faith will only go so far as his stuff. His faith will not last beyond the stuff. And of course, he loves you because of the stuff. Take the stuff away and he will curse you to your face. I'm sure we've all been tempted when we were hurting and we're going through things that are hard, and we have the temptation to bail out. Or more likely, we indict God. And we say, God, it's your fault. You could have changed this. You could have done something different, God. And it's your fault. And this is what Satan is saying that Job will do. In verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, all that he has is yours. It's in your power. Only do not lay your hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we see that Satan is a mere tool used by God for God's purposes. Satan is nothing more than that. we see that Satan is not an opposite of God. Please never think that. God has no opposite. Satan is a tool used by God. And why? Because if there's going to be a loving relationship between man and God, there has to be a choice. And God has given the man the opportunity, the responsibility, the free will to choose. Because there has to be choice to be love. God didn't program us to be robots like a Chatty Cathy doll that you pull the string and we just, like a doll, just say and do what He's programmed us to do. But He's given us the free will. And it has to be like that. We see a great example of that at the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, where Satan is bound and his demons are bound. And God with the church comes back on earth. And those people in the millennium who were born in the millennium never had an opportunity to choose, because they were born in a time where there's no choice, there's no sin. They didn't have to make any choices during that time. So Satan is let loose at the end of that period so people will have the choice. And there will be people that actually go after and choose Satan versus God. And then God will have His judgment. But see, that's the whole point. Satan is used so that man has a choice. So we see that here. So here it comes, verse 13. Now there was a day. And that's one of those statements that it's hard for us to get a hold of. But I'm sure many of us in this room have had those days. That day where we have been tested in ways that have surprised us, taken off guard. We wake up in the morning, have no idea what awaits us. This is one of those days. So as we all sit here today, we can be sure that there will be these days to come. But as the Bible says, that we are not to fear, but as we understand how God is working, that we can walk boldly as children of God, not fearing those days. Our church body had one of those days back in October of 2011. It just seemed like Satan was throwing his grenades, dropping concussion bombs into our congregation. And to see our body pulled together during that time, the maturity of our body, I was so proud of how everybody handled that. I was so proud of how everybody turned to the Lord, how everybody turned to loving one another, how Satan was working so hard to hurt, to harm, to devour. And just to see the Lord prevail in that circumstance is critical. And I believe the strength and the love of our body today has much to do with passing that test back in 2011. Isn't that neat? It's a testimony of God. And so here we are. We will face these days as a church body. And that's okay. We know how to handle that. The Bible says love never fails. The Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. All these things came true in our congregation. But I know you're all sitting here as individuals because God has worked in the same way in your life. So in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job, and he said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed your servants with the edge of the sword." And I alone have escaped to tell you. So now he's beginning to get the first wave of this news. So first, the servants are killed. In verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So you put yourself in Job's position and you just begin to try to identify with him and what that would be like. So he just woke up one day, everything normal. And then he gets this news. And it's just bad, and it's news of loss. And that's where a lot of our suffering is going to be, is the loss of things. We're going to feel the sense of loss. And that, for us as Christians, it's such a hard thing. From the time we grow up as little babies, we don't like loss. Loss hurts. It just feels like it's a subtraction, a taking away. And you know, I read in Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about how when Jesus came into this world, and it just explains the loss, the continual lowering of himself. First from God becoming man. And then just the humbling of himself, the volunteering of the continual lowering himself until finally he lowered himself so much to the point where he died on the cross for our sins. And so for some of us, that's how it's going to feel. We're going to feel the pain of loss. That pain of loss, oftentimes for the Christian, is something that we can struggle and strive to prevent. When we start to feel that way, there's going to be a tendency to try to hang on. And what you'll find is that we don't need to do that because we just hurt ourselves even more. But in James, it says, let patience have its perfect work. That means cooperate with this process. That loss is good because the Bible says it's a process of us losing our self-life. And so to be okay and comfortable and relaxed in the pain. I remember playing sports and my coaches would always say, you know, no pain, no gain. And just, you know, how many times do you need to hear that? And it's hard to believe that's really true. But you find when a person can learn to be okay with the pain, to not to fight it, say in sports and in your training, and you finally get to the point where you see the pain is working something, that now you can embrace it. Now you don't have to resist it, fight it, avoid it, but you know it's doing something, it's productive. And so you embrace the struggle. How do we do that as Christians? It's because we know this is the means and the process for God doing a greater work in our life. We know that the struggle is for the greatness. It's for the glory. It's for the fruitfulness. You know it's productive. But it goes against every bit of our humanness, doesn't it? Our instinct of self-preservation. So now in verse 17, while he was still speaking, another came to him and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands. They raided the camels. They took them away. And yes, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped. And here comes another wave. Don't we have that saying, when it rains, it really does, doesn't it? It's amazing how that happens. seems like you can kind of be smooth sailing for a while, and just the weirdest thing, everything just starts complicating and multiplying and reproducing, and you're like, Lord, stop. Can I just have one at a time? But see, we see God working through this, all these different angles on Job, because he's working from different angles to bring about this great diamond in the end that sparkles from every angle. He's working on all of those places that God has built into him to go through this very time. The bottom line is that God has equipped him for this time. He's ready for it. And God is not giving him something he hasn't prepared for him. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. He lost 10 children. And that seems like, to me, one of the hardest things an individual could possibly go through is the loss of a child. It could be one of the hardest, most difficult trial that there could be known to man, the loss of a child. And he lost 10. All completely gone. And just like that, and on top of losing all his other things, his servants, his household, his sheep, all that, just all. Interesting that this attack obviously was meant to put him in shock. Have you ever been in a place? This is often how devastating news affects people. If you talk to Mike Lyles back there, who's a chaplain, speaking to people who have just gone through a major tragedy, he speaks to them right at that moment. And one of the requirements for the chaplain is that when they go on a call, a police officer has to be with them, because a person in shock often can get violent towards the person giving them the news. That's what the police officer's there for. So the chaplains are required to be that knock at the door to tell somebody their loved one has passed away, or you're supposed to say dead, right? So bring about closure. But see, Satan is going to do this. Satan is going to shock you often. And when a person is in shock, it's so critical how that person responds. And that's what we're going to end on this night. And this is something we need to file in our heart and in our mind, because this is so important. Because here's what's going to happen. When your day comes, however that may be, and there's a shock, and everything is upside down and confusing, your mind and your heart are going to be inundated with thoughts and feelings and emotions that a human body often is not able to deal with. That doesn't mean you'll all go through all this. I don't want to scare everybody. I'm just saying this is what Job's going through. In those moments, the Christian becomes extremely vulnerable to Satan. That's why he likes the shock approach. We become very vulnerable. And at that moment, we will have one of two options. We will find In those moments, we will look for a coping mechanism, something to make ourselves feel better, something to help relieve the pain, the anguish, whatever. And there will be door A and door B. Door A will say and begin to question God, doubt God, and turn in a direction away from God. That road always has a booby trap in it. That road has a trap and a snare. It will seem better and easier at the moment, but don't take the bait because there's a hook in it. And your flesh will be screaming to go to door A. And door A is a way of, usually of some kind of sin, some kind of quitting, going backwards, going away from God. Those are all door A. But there'll always be a door B. Door B can be summed up with one word, faith. Door B is faith. No matter how topsy-turvy, confused, distraught, distressed, go the way of faith. And that means, the Bible says, that He has given us the shield of faith. And we need to keep the shield of faith up, because it quenches all the other fiery darts of the enemy. When we drop our shield of faith, we are susceptible to all the other attacks of the enemy. And so that's what Satan goes after. He goes after our faith. And so if you don't remember anything from anything we said tonight, which, by the way, I was alarmed to realize Mel transcribed one of my messages in Chronicles, I think, and there's 8,000 words. It's a lot of words. No wonder I don't talk much outside of the pulpit. I use them all up. If you don't understand anything, you have to know, you keep your faith in God. And when you do, that's when the magic happens. Faith in a trial is the perfect storm of intimacy and growth and development in our relationship with God. Watch how Job handles this. We're going to finish on this. Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he did what? That's it. That is it. You don't have to shave your head or tear your clothes, but worship. That's just a sign of grief. Don't be afraid of grieving. Don't try to not grieve. Grieving is normal and natural. But take all that grief, all of that pain, all of your hurt, take it all to the Lord. And you know, the Bible says that He is the mighty counselor. And until you're in a place of desperation, that you get to use your faith, you will never know how great God really is. And God will begin to comfort you. And God will see you through that valley of the shadow of death. And you'll come through it to the other side stronger than you were before it. That's road B. Worship. And then look at this. His theology at this point. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. How did he do that? And this trial is just beginning. And he's going to go through a lot of anguish and a lot of struggle with his theology here. But I want you to notice this one last thing before we close. At this moment, he saw the world correctly. He saw that he came from a world and that he's going to a world. And then there is this in-between time. That's the hard part, right? In this in-between time, he saw this in-between time as a time that it wasn't about him. That's so important to understand. This in-between time, our time on this earth, it is not about us. And so he was able to say, I came in with nothing, I'm leaving with nothing. Blessed be the Lord. It's all about him. And wasn't that the secret of the joy that Paul had, Paul the Apostle? That was his secret. He didn't see his life in this world as the most important thing. He saw his relationship to God, whether he was in this world or not, as the most important thing. And so he was able to say at this moment, blessed be the Lord. He gives, he takes away. It's all about the Lord. And that is the moment that you and I are completely free. The moment we say, I live to the Lord. He gives, he takes away. All that doesn't matter. All that matters is the Lord. And so as we finish chapter 1 tonight, may we go in great strength, being encouraged, knowing that God loves us enough to continue to work in our life, to grow us, develop us, and mature us. And in the end, it's our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your word and your truth. I thank you for this congregation, this body. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them, build them up in their faith. I pray that these deep truths, Lord, they would be written on their hearts and their minds. Lord, I pray that we would be true worshipers of you, God, that in our time of trial and stress, that we would just surrender ourselves to you and we would bless you, that we would prove our faith during those times, Lord. I pray for those today who are confused, hurting, just struggling, weak and weary maybe. Lord, I pray that they would know they don't have to be strong because your grace is sufficient for them and your strength is made perfect in their weakness. Lord, I thank you for an amazing work that you're doing, opening up these crazy doors, Lord, giving us favor with the town. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our town, that there would be a movement toward your word, Lord, in the churches, in our homes, in our communities, that we would build our life on the truth of your word and that would spread to our nation, Lord. Lord God, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
How about that, guys?